who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. David until Babylon are 14. And Babylon to Jesus are 14. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, or betrothed, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, so even though it says her husband, what that means is, in those days when you got engaged, you didn't just get engaged and then you could break it. When you were engaged, you were already married, but it was just a period of time prior to the marriage itself. But once you were promised, there was no going back. So, you know, you might wonder, was he her husband or not? In a very real sense, he was her husband, and so he had to actually divorce her. They might say they were only engaged. So I'm just explaining that particular scripture there. It's a little different than we have it today. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, we talked about that last time. You remember what a just man is? Does anyone remember what justice means? What does it mean to say he was a just man? We know it doesn't mean he was perfect. What does it mean to say someone's just? He used the law not to do harm, but to bring life. And that was the sign of his justice, as he did here with Mary. He didn't use the law to hurt her, to stone her, to do harm. But he used the law, because many people use the law to bring harm. He didn't. That's justice. That's God's real justice. Anyone can use the law to hurt people. Anyone can say, you broke the law, now you'll pay. But you remember, God didn't do that with the law. God paid himself. God took the law upon himself, suffered himself, in order that the law might be a blessing to us. In other words, that there might be no ill effects from God's law. How do you use the law? Do you use the law to judge people or to set people free? You see, there's a difference in the way we use the law, because people constantly break the law. Everywhere in life, we're breaking laws all the time. And so you have an opportunity to forgive, to forget, to forgive yourself, and to know that God has shown mercy to you. Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, that is, she'd be stoned, was minded to put her away secretly, quietly, without telling anyone. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Extremely important. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She said it was. I'm telling you now, it was. And it is. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. It's what Jesus means. It's the same as the word Joshua, Yeshua. It's the same. And it just simply means a deliverer or a savior. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Everything that happens in the world is a fulfillment of the word of God. Everything that happens in the world that's good, that's peaceful, that's wonderful, it's a fulfillment of a spoken word of God. Hello? Now even the Lord has spoken this, that whatever the devil does, I will use that for my purposes too. So everything in this world is for the Lord. Even the devil must serve the Lord. Some people get all hung up on the devil. Don't forget that no matter what he does, he must serve the Lord's purposes also. And if you don't know that, then you'll try to struggle with him and fight with him as though it was an equal battle, or as though you were trying to get a victory. You can't beat the devil on your own. But when you know the devil himself must serve God's purposes and cannot go outside the bounds that God has set, and cannot do any harm within the bounds that God has set. When you know that, you're at peace. Say amen. Because that's why we don't have any fear of the devil and all that he can do. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, that it might come to pass. You see, humans, when they give a promise or they say something, they don't have any power to make it happen. If you say, any promise that we make, you just can't keep it. For one thing, you can't even guarantee you'll live. That's the bottom line. You can't even guarantee you'll live, let alone guarantee that if you promise something, you'll be able to do it. How many know that we promise much more than we do? We have greater intentions than we actually perform. I intend to be a lot better than I am. How many can say amen? We all intend to do a lot better, and New Year's coming around, we usually make resolutions and so on. But They tend not to be accomplished. But one thing, they will never be fully accomplished because no human being can fulfill one of His promises. Only God can. So I like to say the same thing God says because then I know it'll come to pass. That's what it means to confess the Lord. It means say the same thing. Don't say what you think, say what He says, and it will happen. If God says everything's going my way, if He says that, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say everything's going my way. I see otherwise, but I'm going to say everything's going my way. Couldn't be better. I just can't imagine things being any better. I mean, it couldn't be. I can't think of a way it could be better because God said everything's going my way. Now, I can either doubt that or I can believe that. I can either panic over that because of what I see, or I can just walk in faith. But in the Bible, everything God said did come to pass, and there's some more things yet left, praise God, that haven't yet come to pass, because the day they all come to pass, it's over. So there are still some things being worked out. God's still talking, still promising, still keeping His word. And it said that the fact that Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary, and that His name would be this, and He came from there, and He would do this, all of that had been promised already by God. Not one original thing did Jesus invent. Jesus didn't come with one idea. He didn't have any surprises. He didn't do anything that wasn't written down in the Scriptures, which was the Old Testament. The Church of Christ doesn't know that. They believe that the Scriptures are the New Testament. I'm going to just tell you something. The Scriptures that Jesus knew and the Scriptures that Paul knew were the Old Testament. And although the New Testament is also Scripture and is also words that are fulfillment, they're fulfilling the Old Testament Scriptures. They're fulfilling the Old Testament Scriptures. They're just fulfillment of the Old. There's nothing new in them. There's nothing new in the New Testament except what was promised in the Old Testament. They just fulfilled what was promised. So there are a lot of new promises, but they were all in the Old. Now all this was done, verse 22, Matthew 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. All of this, of the Lord by the prophet. Now, when it says the prophet, you have to look up and figure out which prophet was the prophet. How many know what the prophet means? Which the prophet? Yeah, that's right. How'd you know that? Why wasn't it Daniel or Jeremiah or somebody else? Now, one thing about these prophets, all you do is read Isaiah and you realize what a powerful prophet this man was. Now, I want to talk about him a little bit this morning and give you some history, because Isaiah lived how many years before Jesus? 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 700. That's right, 700. A perfect figure. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah. Now imagine promising something, speaking something, saying something that wouldn't happen for 700 years. I mean, that's faith. And then it comes to pass, bang, like that. Now, I've said some things, you know, and I've waited, you know, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4, and, you know, I get kind of discouraged if it doesn't happen. This guy waited 700 years. But when it came to pass, it came to pass. You see, the longer God waits to display His glory, the greater the glory. When God gives a promise and you don't see it, the longer He waits, the greater the glory. Do you get that? I want you to see that. Because when everything didn't go Jesus' way all the time, that only meant God had something better in mind. Because God always makes everything go our way all the time. And when it doesn't look like it, it's because He's got something better in mind if you don't quit. Now, I wanted to quit. I mean, I tell you, you get discouraged, you want to quit, you want to give up. One day you know you're this and another day you're that. But it's just human. It's human of us to want to quit. Somebody said, I never wanted to quit. Well, that's baloney. When you live in the real world, I don't care how spiritual you say you are, when you live in the real world and you believe on God, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to be beaten down by circumstances, and some days you just want to quit. You know, and if it weren't for some, you know, minor figure, you know, in your life, like your wife, you know, or you know, a brother or sister, someone encouraging you, you might quit. You know, just at my lowest moment, someone will call me up and say, boy, that was a powerful message, or thank you for praying the other day, look what happened, or, you know, this is coming out of the blue. And you're just about ready to give up. You know, I just had written, I write a lot of newsletters, by the way, that I never send. But, you know, you're just about to write the one that says, you know, I had one the other day that started out like this. I won't tell you what it said. Yeah, praise God. That's why I threw that one away. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now someone says, well, that says young woman. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word could be young woman or virgin. But obviously, if it's just a young woman, that's no big deal. Hello. Yeah. Yeah, even though it could be just a young woman, it's obvious virgin, and in the Greek, there's no mistake. So the New Testament writer didn't make a mistake. You might quibble with Isaiah, what he meant by it. But Isaiah didn't know what he meant by it, because no spiritual person ever knows what he's saying when he's saying something. I'm going to say that again. No spiritual person ever knows what he's saying when he's saying something. Because though I intend something by my words, the Holy Spirit may intend something else, something greater. Hello. I never understand fully what I'm saying. And if you judge by human judgment, you have missed God. Because the only one that we're interested in is not what I say or what I meant. Well, I think he meant such and so. I can remember a lot of occasions in my life where I imputed to somebody something because I thought I knew them. But God can mean much more than what you hear. You've got to listen to the words and see if God's in it. Hello. So somebody says, I'll do something. No, it doesn't matter whether they will or they won't or what they meant or what they did. They just ask if Jesus is in that. Sometimes someone who promises a lot never comes through, but it's Jesus. So you got to say, okay. Hello. Never despise, and that's what we preached on last time, never despise the ordinary. Paul, you should have been here last week. It was all on the ordinary. How the extraordinary is expressed always through the ordinary. How God never does anything except through the ordinary. He has never, ever, ever done anything through the extraordinary. And that the more we understand that, the more we understand who we are. So God is looking for just average people who will just believe. That's all. That's, the Word of God is what makes you extraordinary. That's what we said last week. It's the Word of God, just believing the Word. Anybody that believes the Word is suddenly extraordinary. Hello. You might even be weird, but you're at least extraordinary. Hello. You're definitely peculiar, you know? Because that sets us apart. That sets us apart. Because here, a common person will just suddenly say something. You know, like, I'm the, you know, the righteousness of Christ. Uh-huh. You know, this, everything's going my way. Ordinary people making great boasts. I it's foolish. I'll tell you it's foolish. I've made great boasts. I've made as big a boast as you could possibly make. I don't think anyone could boast bigger than I've boasted. And you know, then you look around and you realize, why did I say that? You know, wasn't I a little bit extravagant there? If you base everything on the Word of God, you will be extravagant and you will appear foolish. But I'll tell you what, God will come through. God will come through. Though I die, yet though He slay me, yet I'm going to live. Now the devil doesn't like that kind of talk. And that's why he's going to say, I heard you. Did you say, you know? And he'll remind you on Monday morning or Tuesday when things are falling apart. Well, you know, you're so smart in the pulpit, weren't you? You know, and he said all those things so strong. How come you can't even, you know, put two sticks together right now? You know, that's right, isn't it? And, you know, you look foolish. And I know there are some Christians who hang back from being bold because they don't want to look foolish. Sometimes they hang back because they say, that person's a fool. I heard him last week boasting so big, and look at where they are this week. And, you know, and they're kind of smart, you know, they hang back. But I tell you, if you don't believe and if you don't step out, you're not going to learn anything. Sure, Peter was dumb, he fell in the water, but look, the guy walked on the water. How many of you walked on water? Hello? Yeah, so you take a drink. Yeah, that's really a big question, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a big question, but that's not for this sermon. That'll be another time, okay? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name. What did he call his name? Jesus. Now, In verse 23, it says, a virgin shall bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we've called our church Emmanuel because if God isn't with us, the church ought not exist. If God isn't with us, what that means is continually the Lord ought to be the only sustainer, the only reason why one exists. And if he doesn't come through, then you ought not to stay alive. You ought to disappear. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, this is where this scripture comes from that Matthew was quoting. Chapter 17, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, that means a woman who is not impregnated by a man, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now there's Matthew saying that God, 700 years later, after this was spoken, fulfilled it. 700 years later. Now let's look at chapter 9. Let's find out about this son, this special son. Now someone might focus on the woman. You might focus on the fact that this was a virgin birth. But you know, there are many miracles in this world. The greatest miracle is not the virgin birth. The fact that a virgin birth can take place is no more extraordinary than any other miracle that takes place daily in our lives. I could name a multitude of them. Just the fact that God created the world just by saying, let there be. There are lots of miracles that take place constantly in our world. That was an extraordinary one, but it's not the greatest miracle of Christmas. I've said many times the greatest miracle of Christmas is not the virgin birth, but it's faith. It's that Mary believed. It isn't so neat that she had a child. The neat thing is she believed it. And many of us wouldn't. We would balk at it. You remember Zechariah, the older guy, it said that when he was told that he would have a son in his old age, and his wife, and they hadn't had any kids, he doubted it. And he said, well, how can that be? I mean, I don't believe you. Could you prove it to me? And the angel said, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak for a while. But now here, Mary comes along and he said, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy and his name is going to be Jesus. And just told her the whole thing. He's going to be the Savior of the world and all this. And she just said, I believe. Now, how's this going to be? You see the difference? She asked the same question, but she believed. She had faith. And the angel said, and Elizabeth told her, blessed art thou among women because you believe. That's the miracle. That's the greatest miracle of all, is that we believe, because you can't believe on your own. How many know you cannot believe on your own? Just because you hear the story doesn't make you believe. There's nothing in it to force you. There's an invitation when you hear the story, something in you cries out and said, yes, that's the truth. I believe. There's something in you that says, I believe that. I'll tell you what it is. It's a void inside of us that's looking for a God. And the only way you can ever want that, the only reason you can ever want that is because you've tried to be God yourself. You've tried to be your own Lord. And when you fail, you suddenly then are open to this other story about there's someone else who's God. And when you're tired of all the gods of this world, including yourself, then you'll be interested in the God who is really God. And that can happen to very little children. Little children can already figure that out. How many know little children are like little gods? It doesn't take more than about 3 seconds before they just start telling the world they want their own way. You know, the minute they come out, come to me! You know, and they just demand that, you know, that whole hospital room or manger, wherever they are, comes to them. Take care of me. I'm helpless. And then they're kind of innocent little things. But, you know, just let them grow up a little bit and you'll see how innocent they are. They didn't pick that up from you either. No matter how much attention you give them, they want more. They want to be little kings. They want to rule. You know, and the minute you leave their crib room, you know, they know how to do that. How many mothers know that? You know? And now in our day when fathers have to get up sometimes, you know, fathers know that too. That, I think that kid's tricking us, you know. And you have to let him just cry one night or something like that. Well, I don't know. Some people don't like that idea, but you don't want them to rule you. You know, they can rule you. All right. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such was in her vexation. When at the first God lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, those are two of the tribes. Afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, he's doing a little geography lesson here. He's talking about 700 years now. This is 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah is giving some geography. He's saying that in the land of Israel, in a certain sector, there was darkness. And he's speaking now spiritually. And he's saying in Galilee. Now, where was Jesus from? Galilee. The man from Galilee. Nazareth. Nazareth of Galilee. All right. But Jesus wasn't born in Galilee. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Now, God had to work all this out because it had been prophesied. Joel had told that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He said, O Bethlehem, least of the children, etc., etc., of the ruler shall come forth from you. So when the wise men came to King Herod, Herod said to him, now look, you wise men, where is this kid going to be born? And he said, we don't know. So Herod then, King Herod asked his scholars, and all these Jewish scholars, he said, well, what's the Bible say? Where is the king going to come from? Bethlehem. Right away they knew Joel's prophecy. He said, the ruler will come forth from Bethlehem, which was David's royal city. Micah 5:2. And now in Isaiah, we learn something else, that Jesus is going to have a ministry in Galilee, that darkness is there, and somehow Jesus is going to walk around and bring light, or somebody is, this Messiah, this child. That people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now remember, this guy wrote this 700 years before Rome. He didn't know anything about Rome. Who was the ruler in his day? Who was the ruler in his day? 700 years. Now, Assyria. That's not exactly the same as Syria today, but it's not far from it. In other words, it's the same location. So Syria today is not exactly Assyria. Actually, they're kind of like neighbors. But nonetheless, it's in the same area. That is the second head of the monster. What does that mean? Well, that means, you remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about a seven-headed monster. That's number two. Now, you want to know all the heads? Yes. Okay. Egypt as the first head. So Egypt and Assyria in the Old Testament, up until this point of the prophets, were the two great heads. But Assyria was the new international power. It's the new international power. Just like Russia today is the new international power. It's one of the superpowers. You see? Or like we came in the 20th century, suddenly America became a new international power, a superpower. The thing about Egypt was in the old world, in the ancient world, after Babel. Remember Babel? That was Nimrod, King Nimrod. He's the guy that put everybody into slavery and made everybody in one nation. Tried to get the whole world under himself. He was the first total world ruler. Now, after that, God didn't like that. God didn't like what Nimrod was doing. So God messed that thing up. And he put people into sovereign nations. He said, I want every nation, and Israel usually refers to them as 70. He said, I want 70 sovereign nations. I want the people there to be sovereign, that is, to have national sovereignty. No other nation can come and take them over. And I want the people there to have liberty, social liberty, national sovereignty, to do my obedience to me, to worship me, to serve me, to obey me. Now that's God's will. Now God doesn't want any United Nations which takes away national sovereignty. He doesn't want any group or organization or anything that will remove sovereignty from the nations. Why am I preaching this? Why am I saying that? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's not maybe going to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. All right, now, I just want you to know that while it ain't happened yet, so that when it happens, you'll know what to do. At any rate, Assyria was noted for two things. War, hunting. If you look on any Assyrian, and I'm sure you have looked lately in your latest Assyrian book, if you look at any Assyrian drawings or stela, or, you know, pictures or anything, you'll see two scenes. They're either hunting animals or they're hunting people. And they just love it. There's great pleasure for the Assyrians. It's the only two things they're noted for. A pleasure of blood, of warfare, of conquering. They're ruthless and merciless. So the Egyptians were feared throughout the world, but the Assyrians were hated. Because everywhere they went, they took no prisoners. They just, you know, slaves. That's the only thing. They just put everybody down. They wiped out every foe. They were ruthless type people. So this is the time that Israel is in trouble, 700 B.C., before Jesus, and that's the second head of the beast. That means the Assyrian tried to get world rule just like Nimrod. First Egypt did, then Assyria did. After that, number three, who knows? Babylon. That's right. That was King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? As the third beast. There's a lot of beasts in the Bible. All right. That's the next one. Who's the next beast? Persia. The Persians and the Medes. The Medo-Persian Empire. Now, this is all extremely important. Come on, Pastor. All right, it's not important. It's in the Bible. If you don't understand this, it could make a difference. All right. Anyway, the next one was Medo-Persia, and the next one is, and by the way, that's Cyrus. He was the big guy there. Who's the next one? Greek. All right, who's the big Greek? Alexander the Great. I wish the kids were all here. You know, they could learn something here. The next one was Rome. Now, you notice what number Rome is? Now, there's eight heads to this beast. Seven and eight. The last one is the beast. I mean, he's the big beast. Now, he's in our day. He's alive today. He's living today. This is 1986, 1987, coming up. And this guy hadn't showed up yet, but he's around, I say. I believe from my total understanding of Scripture and the times and so on, it says that men of God ought to know the times. I believe we're living in the time of the beast. That is the beast of beasts. Now, these other seven heads, this one right here, this is a very interesting head here. And over the years, I've changed my mind on that head. But I now believe that this, I used to say it was Constantine, because he's the guy that brought Christianity and Rome together into the Holy Roman Empire. But I now say it's Charlemagne. Charlemagne. Did you ever hear of him? Charles the Great? Okay. He lived in the year 800 BC, AD. 800. And on Christmas, 800, right now, on Christmas, 800 AD, he made the Holy Roman Empire really work. And he's the guy, he's the fellow who took what Constantine did and really made it something. And after him, all the great popes and so on, things really went down after that. But anyway, he was the one that stopped the Turks from taking over, and for that we thank God. Otherwise, Europe would have been overrun by the Turks. Charles the Hammer, that was his father. Anyway, this is Charles the Great. Charlemagne. This is a French. Charles the Great is all it means. And now, who's this last guy? Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's really exciting to hear about who that last guy is, but we won't go into that today. Come back next time. I'm trying to keep this thing alive. You know, this will be a serial. You know. But anyway, Assyria is 700 B.C., and this was a hated regime, and God said this. God said, I'm going to use Assyria for my purposes. You can read that all the way throughout here. Let me see right here. Ten? Oh, yeah. Five. O Assyria, rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him, God says, against a hypocritical nation, my own people Israel, and against the people of my wrath, I will give him a charge to take the spoil, take the prey, to tread them down like mire in the streets. In other words, God says, I'm mad at my own people because they haven't done what I said, so I'm going to send them Assyria. I'll punish the fruit and so on. Now, later, God says, now, don't get afraid of Assyria. Now, listen to this because it's going to apply to you. Every story in the Bible applies to you today or you don't understand the Bible. You know, I don't even know how to spell Assyria. You know, I don't care about it. You need to care about it. Because there's a lesson here that's going to illuminate your life. You say, well, Pastor, you're so weird. You study all this stuff and, you know, look at these pictures, these Assyrian books and stuff like that. That's interesting to you. But I'm telling you that God told me to do that. You don't believe me? I don't blame you for not believing me. But anyway, you'll just have to take that up with God. Now, it makes a difference because everything in this Bible is written for our instruction and for edification and for righteousness. And therefore, we must know the things here. You say, well, that's hard work. I don't want to study like that. I've never been a student. I don't like to read. Look, you're wrong. You want it the easy way? You know what evil is in the Bible? Easy. You know what righteousness is? Hard. Behold, there are two ways set before this world, the easy way and the hard way. Everybody wants the easy way. I tell you, that's evil. Want to make money easy? Want to raise your family easy? Want to come to church easy? Everything easy, that is evil. You can almost equate easy with evil. The Bible does. Hello? Now, you see, churches today make it easy on people. They make the pews comfortable. How's your pew? You know? Sit back, relax, you know? Make it easy. I tell you, there's a danger in that. I'm not talking about the cushion, you know, whether it's 3 inches or four. I think did we get the 3-inch or 4-inch cushion? Cost a little extra money. There's a danger in the ease because then you begin to think of yourself as only capable of going through life if everything goes your way. Now, I tell you, everything goes our way, but that's not an obvious outward thing. Actually, we can take all the abuse of this world and survive. Did you know that? Not only do we survive, but we thrive in difficult times. Not only do we survive, we survive. We eat up troubles. Chew him up. Jesus, you see, the more pressure was put on him, the more he was cooked, the more pure he came out. It says he learned obedience by what he suffered. Hello? You know, because it doesn't really bother us. This world doesn't have anything. No weapon fashioned against us can prevail. Right? We prosper at all times. Hello? I'll tell you, when I know what I'm doing wrong is when I'm beginning to think I could lose. And I get nervous, and I get anxious. If I think I have to preach this kind of sermon versus that kind of sermon, because this kind of sermon will turn them on, this kind of sermon will turn them on, that's when I've missed God. You see, when you're a Christian, you can never lose. Never. Ever. 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 Say amen. You can never lose. If you for a moment, the devil has lied to you and says, be careful, you're going to lose, that's a lie. That's a lie. You lost your peace there. Because if it's possible to lose, I'll tell you what, the flesh will lose. There's something inside of all of us, called the flesh, that if it's possible to lose, I know I'll pick it. You know? It's like if there was a gun, you know, with 100 blanks in it and one real one, and the guy, you know, that old Russian roulette thing, you know, you figure you'll get the one, you know? Or just, you know, whatever the thing is, you know? But if there was $1 million and there was one chance out of three, you'd figure you wouldn't. Hello? Now, most of us just think that way. We're kind of afraid. So I tell you, when you're a Christian, you never can lose. Now that's really how to win, isn't it? Even though it appeareth that you lose, you can't lose. How many believe that? How many believe you can't possibly lose? You know, you're trying to get a boyfriend. I saw some of these girls not listening, so I don't know. You know, if you're, you know, whatever it is you're trying to do, if you think you can lose, you've already lost. But when you know everything's going your way, you can't lose. If the guy turns you down, he was a drip. I mean, yes, it's a guarantee. You know, so you know everything's got to go your way. All right. God said that these Assyrians are only my rod, and when I'm done with them, I'm going to wipe them out, and I don't want my people ever being afraid one instant. Read the book of Isaiah, and you'll see how he goes over and over on this. He says, don't be afraid of the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, the Roman. Don't be afraid of any of them. By the way, this second guy, Charlemagne, was also a Roman. So we should change the 7 to 6. That's 6-6. Huh? And what do you think this next guy is going to be? Another 6. That's 666. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it be, if he's a Roman. Now, when God said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, ministering to Galilee, of the house of Judah, of the royal family of David, it all came to pass. When God says something, it happens, and God said something in the Bible about this guy right here. And he lives now, today. This whole Bible is brought up to date. There's three things I want to teach you this morning. Number one, that we're all kings. We're all kings. You say, well, I think I know that. Well, you might, but I want you to know something about that fact. We're all kings, but we're subject to and responsible to the King of Kings. We're all kings, but we're subject to the King of Kings. Now, why do I say that? Why is that a lesson? Why is that something that needs to be said? Because a lot of us don't think of ourselves as kings. A lot of us think of ourselves as victims. 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 Oh, I'm glad a few people smiled when I said that. Because a lot of us don't know that we're kings. Now, if you're a king, you're responsible because kings have authority and power and so on. They not only are told to do a thing, they have the authority to do it and they have the power to do it. Now, so when I say I'm a king, I'm immediately responsible. Because if I say, well, I'm not a king, then of course that's why you can't do anything. Because if you say you're a king, then you're responsible. Because then you can do something. Now, God then said, you are a king. There are four kingdoms in this world that God has established. The individual, the family, the church, and the civil. Now, all of us, at least, are kings over our own lives. And therefore responsible. Many of us are also heads of families. Some heads of church, some heads of government. And there are many subheads within all of that. But those are the four major sovereignties in the world, no one of which should ever be above any of the other. The civil government should never be above the individual. The family should never be above the individual. Now, that doesn't mean the individual can't be subject to these others, but never in such a way that it totally loses its sovereignty. That is, a family shouldn't crush the individual. A family that does that, a tyrant family. The church should never crush the individual or the family. And the church should never crush the state. And the state should never crush the church, nor individuals, nor families. We have a man today in our state that says that the state controls the kids. The children belong to the state. That's Hitler. Hitler thought that too. And so does every other well-meaning benefactor, you know. But those are our state representatives that we just voted into office. Now, they've made statements publicly that the state has the right to determine children's lives. And that's already impacted us as a church. There are already people here, the state has come and said, we want your kids. And we have a right to them. You have no rights. Now, that goes against God's law. And so you don't want to get too carried away with all this child abuse stuff, because what the world's going to do with that, although you think you're being pious and noble, saving some kid, what the world's going to do with that is take all your freedom away. Say, because of this one abuse case, we're going to take away all people's rights. As though the church or the state or some other agency had more wisdom than the parents, because they find some crazy parent somewhere. So be very careful. Don't underestimate the devil. When God says the individual is sovereign or the family is sovereign, so be it. When God says the church is sovereign, so be it. And when God says the state is under me, one nation under God, so be it. Now, we are one of the few nations in the world that actually said we have a king and his name is Jesus. We have a king here. We have a king. His name is Jesus. He just, you know, he just doesn't walk down our streets yet and stuff like that. But he will. Hello. I expect him. I expect him to come here and find out what I did here. He'll probably go through the building. We don't look too close, but I think he's already noticed. I said, well, Jesus, I think you already saw that before. And you didn't send any money for that, so I mean, you know. No, but he's going to take a full account. He wants a full accounting what I did as an individual, whether I was loyal to him, and so on and so forth. What I did as a family head, what I did as a church leader, and what I did in my government. What is a republic? A republic is nothing more than shared power. It just means that it's a republic under God. Now, any other republic doesn't work, and that's why none of them ever have. And that's why this one's gone. We've already lost America because it's no longer under God. If you don't have King Jesus, you will have a king. If you don't have King Jesus, you will have a king. If Jesus is not your only king, then you will have an earthly king. And that's because you're king. That's because you, as an individual, decided you knew more than God. You set yourself up. Now, we've got to be very careful of that as Christians, not to overdo it. Are you listening to me? Because what I'm saying is always heavy. You know, I'm always a prophet. Because I am a prophet. And I'm always teaching what I'm prophesying. Because I am a teacher. But as a pastor, my heart wants to see that written into your lives. Because it means freedom. And so, what I've told you is the truth from heaven. The way I've told you, you know, whether I've been perfect or not, that is not necessary. It's not necessary. God doesn't ask it of me. It's my desire. But my desire is always ahead of my performance, as you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. How many governments are there? Okay, there's one, but it has four expressions in this earth: individual, family, church, and civil. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government, all of those governments, the government over the individual. I'm an individual under Jesus. I'm a family head under Jesus. I'm a pastor under Jesus. I'm a citizen of this United States under Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, five things. Now, I want to look at those five things. It says the government shall be upon his shoulder. In this world, the people that bear government, whether they're bankers or presidents or kings, the people that bear government, the people that rule, the people that make decisions over you, put burdens on you. Put burdens on you. But when you have Jesus as your king, there's no burden on you. No burden whatsoever. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy. Now, I said before that easy was evil. But remember, Jesus paid for that easy, to give it to you as a free gift. But your response to that is not easy. Your response to that is much energy, but it's easy because God gave you everything. I can obey the Lord because He gave it to me. He gave me the power to do it. I cannot make an excuse and say, I'm not a king. I'm not a sovereign. I'm not a sovereign. I'm not responsible. I'm a victim. I couldn't do it. No, you can do it. You say, well, I couldn't do it. But you can be born again. And you can be spirit-filled. And you can be healed. And you can be delivered. And you can prosper. In other words, all of that's a free gift. If you need it, you can have it. If you need it, you can have it. If you need it, you can have it, right? So do you have an excuse? None. Now, momentarily, there may be things, you know, and so on, but you don't have any real excuse. Hello? You are a sovereign. You're responsible to do what? What do sovereigns do? Now, since this is a sovereign under... Let's erase this. Remember, all these sovereignties are under Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus, King of Kings, unto us a child is born. Today we're talking about the kingship of Jesus. I've got to fulfill His kingdom, His purposes. Now, He has two things to do right now. One, He wants to establish the kingdom of God. Two, to do that, we must overcome the kingdom of the darkness, of the devil. Now, it doesn't matter what you think life is all about. That's what life is all about. Whether as an individual or a family or a church or a civil, it's all about establishing the kingdom and overthrowing at the expense of, because you can only do one at the expense of the other, overthrowing the kingdom of darkness. How are you doing? How much darkness have you overthrown? If you're just barely surviving, just barely getting by, making excuses for yourself, is wrong. because you're forgetting that you're a king. I said I was going to teach three things this morning. Second thing is this, that there's only one king worthy of the name, and his name is Jesus. There's only one king worthy of the name. I don't think any other earthly king is worthy of the name. I've concluded after looking at other earthly kings, whether they be individuals, whether it be myself, or whether it be some guy that sits on a throne, or some pope, or some pastor, or anyone else who tries to be a king over all, that there's only one that's worthy of the name. His name is Jesus. Now, Jesus is, he's all wise, he's all good, he's all powerful. He's also everlasting. And he's also full of peace. Now, those five things is what just was said here. Listen to this. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, that means wonderful. That's better than even saying he's good. You know, because he could be good, but not good for me. But to say he's wonderful already implies that it's something I've said of him. There's wonder in it. That is wonderful. Not just that he's wonderful himself, but he's wonderful to me. It already shows that he's merciful to me. He's all good. He's wonderful. So that's the first thing. He's wonderful. First thing that should be said about God is we have a king who's wonderful. I'm not wonderful. You're not wonderful. You're not. You're just definitely not. And neither am I. And if you figure that out, if you figured out I'm not wonderful, and if you know that you're not wonderful, then you know there's only one thing left, and that's Jesus is wonderful. You must come to that conclusion, that nobody's wonderful. I don't look to any sin, anybody else. He alone is worthy. I don't know anyone who's as wonderful as he is. I don't know anyone who's as wise as he is. And here's another thing. The rulers of this world do not give you knowledge. And pastors today, I wish more pastors would give you more knowledge. Because a pastor really should give you knowledge that you don't have. So that you have the ability and the authority and the power and the privilege to think. Because most pastors don't want you to think. They want to manipulate you. Because if I tell you, and I make myself naked before you, you may despise me, but I'm going to educate you. And you do wrong to despise me. Because I've been given to you as a gift from Jesus to strengthen you. Because Jesus wants you to be wise. He wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to have knowledge. There is no such thing as wisdom without knowledge. You know, some people say, wisdom is the application of knowledge for a good purpose and so on. But you must have knowledge. They don't teach children knowledge anymore in school, hardly. You know, they don't know much. You ask them anything about anything. They just don't know. The illiteracy in America is now greater than many, many other nations. We have more illiteracy, and not just because of the aliens that are among us and so on. It's true. Tremendous illiteracy in our own public schools. We need knowledge, and not just, you know, just some kind of knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge that isn't necessary for us. A lot of things that are too high for us we don't need to know about. A lot of things we're poking our noses into that we don't need to poke our noses into. But we need to have basic knowledge about how to rule. I want to have knowledge about, as an individual, how to rule myself, how to rule my family, how to submit, how to rule in the church, how to be, you know, ruled here, how to rule in the civil, how to be ruled here, and so on. I want knowledge about that. I want to know just how much does a president power have? How much does Congress have? How much does the judicial have? How much should the media have? That's one of the big flaws of our country today. Because that's a faction. And one of the things is there's no check and balance for it. Who's going to check them? Who's going to balance them? Most of them are owned by people who have their own little programs. That's why you don't get news on everything. You get it on just certain things. You're not told about extremely important things happening in the world today. If I were a king and I wanted to abuse you, I'd keep you from knowledge. I would retain knowledge from you. I'd give you half-truths. And the only hope for you is churches that would tell you the truth, but churches are too busy being successful and pumping stuff that, you know, is, at least it's not exactly what Jesus said, even if it's partly good. You know, I don't want to eliminate churches, but they ought to be cleaned up. They're not giving true knowledge, but Jesus gives true knowledge. Jesus wants his people to know him, themselves, the world. He wants their eyes to be open so they have to think. Yes, it's responsibility. You can't blame someone else. You can't blame anyone. Cry out to God. I tell you, if I as a pastor have been a bad pastor, it's your fault. Cry out to God. All you do is cry out to God. You know, reach over me to the superior and say, get rid of the guy. Or convert him, or shave him up, or do something, you know. And God can do that. He has his ways. Hello? Hello? You're responsible. Even if you haven't done much, you're still responsible. God will hold you to account. And that's the last thing I want to teach you today, is that Jesus is coming back and we're going to have to give an account very soon for everything that we've done. Did you overthrow the kingdom of darkness? You yourself? Oh, I don't know. I had all these other things I was doing. But did you overthrow the kingdom of darkness? Did you win the lost? Did you, did you tithe? Did you witness? Did you submit? Did you get your family in order? Did you forgive? Did you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Hundreds of things that God wants you to do. You see, I don't even know what they are, Pastor. You ought to know. Well, you didn't preach on it. Well, I did a year ago. Well, I wasn't there that Sunday. Well, get the tape. Well, I don't have any money to buy tape. Well, then figure it out for yourself. Oh. You see, you keep making excuses. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever it takes, find out. Seek wisdom. Get wisdom. Above all else, get wisdom. Jesus was all wise. Jesus is also all powerful. You see, the thing about a king is a king has to be able to accomplish what he says. If he says, I'm going to do such and so, or I want to do such and so, he has to have the power to do it. He has to have the army. He has to have the staff. He has to have the infrastructure. He has to have the training. He has to have the treasuries. He has to have the food in place. Whatever he wants to do, if he's going to conquer another army, if he's going to overthrow another kingdom, he has to have everything in order. He has to be the source and supply of everything, have total control. He has to have power. Jesus has the name. He also has the authority. He also has the power. And therefore, whether we fail or not, he won't fail. And I want to be part of his team. I want to be on his side. When glory comes, I want him to be able to say, to the right. I'm going to give an account to him for your souls. He's going to say, well, after 6 years, Jim, how'd you do as Emmanuel Christian Fellowship? Oh, don't ask. I'll think of something. You know, I'll remember all the good testimonies that came forth this morning. I'll say, did you hear the testimonies that came forth this morning? But, you know, if the other ministers ask me, they probably wonder how many numbers I'm running, how big my bank account is. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, but God isn't going to measure by human standards, and I pray he doesn't come tonight. You know, mine's going to look real awful. I hope he doesn't come. I hope he gives me another 3 weeks. We need some more time. I do. I'm asking him for, do not come. Unmaranatha. Why? I'll tell you why, even if I were, in better shape. Why is because the church can't really cry out Maranatha with any meaning until it's unified. Today, the bride is a mess. And what does Maranatha mean from a bride that's all broken up in a mess? It doesn't have any meaning. The church can't cry, I don't care if it says the words, it can't have any meaning yet because it's chaotic. We aren't really following, we aren't doing what he said, establishing the kingdom, overthrowing darkness. All right? He's all powerful. He can do it. He will do it. He is doing it. Next thing is, he's an everlasting king. Wonderful, counselor, mighty God. Wonderful, good. Counselor, he's able to give wisdom and counsel. And that shows that he just doesn't have it, but he counsels us. He advises us. He gives it to us. He's trying to teach us through the Word. You must read the Word every day. People, you're not reading the Word. Now, I know many of you are. But you must read it in such a way that you rejoice every day. I want you to get up every day and say, praise God, everything's going our way. Have some kind of positive after you're done with it. I just learned a thing that'll transform my life. Every day, get up like that. I'll tell you, the only thing that can stop a church is discouragement. The only thing that can destroy a church is discouragement. If you are encouraged by God, no one in the world can stop you. You see, the only thing that can break our nation is will. If they break our will, they break us. As long as we continue to have confidence in God, No one can break us. No economy can break us. You can't even have the economy fall apart unless we agree to it. I don't care what they do in the banking system or what they do anywhere, we can still make it happen. Did you know that? Did you know that? But if we give up, if we give in, if we participate in that kind of discouragement that goes around, then we watch the thing go down. But if we are continually saying, everything's going all right, it's going to be all right, and we have confidence and we have trust in God we trust, in God we trust, then things will continue to go, and they will because God said so. But He's an everlasting King. Everlasting means that when you have human kings, sometimes they die. And if they were good, it's a shame. If they were not good, it's hooray. But then you never know who the next one's going to be either. Sometimes a scoundrel has a worse scoundrel for a son. Or, you know, the next president you elect or whatever. Now, in a republic, we know that ahead of time. In a republic, we know we're not going to get any angels. That's why we keep moving them. You know? And if we get a good one, they get two shots at it. You know, and that's it. And if you do more, it's wrong. Like FDR, that was wrong. It's too much. Don't put that much confidence in anybody because they'll ruin it. It'll get too bureaucratic, too many people in there too long. And that's the problem with our government today, bureaucrats. People that have been in, not elected, but appointed by somebody a long time ago, and now they're in forever. And you can't get rid of them, and they're destroying our system. There's no freedom now because we can't stop those fellows. Hello. It's not the president that makes the difference, it's the bureaucrats. They're the guys that control all the committees and all the deals, you see. It's very hard to overthrow that stuff. So we're losing our liberties, we're losing our national sovereignty, just like Assyria did way back then. And that's what's going to destroy us. And that's why we must not do that. Now, I have no fear that we'll lose, because all my faith is in God. And I'm just telling you how it is that Jesus is an everlasting King. He can never be destroyed. He will never die. He doesn't die, and then His Son reigns. You see? Jesus is everlasting. He will never die. I tell you, that's the King I want. A King that is all good, He's all powerful, He's all wise, He's all knowing, He has the greatest army, He has all the assets. I want Him to live forever. Oh, King, live forever. That's the King I want to live forever. And He is. And then the last thing is said of Him, He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, that's what everybody really wants. Outer peace. But this Prince gives inner peace before He gives outer peace. That means that I have peace inside even before I see the peace outside. I can fight a war when I got peace inside that says I win. It's easy to win when you've already won. When you have that kind of confidence, knowledge, assurance that the King says, you know, go and take what's yours. Not go and get it. Not go and fight for it. Go and just take it. Just go and take it. All you have to do is go and plant the banner of God anywhere. You can go to your neighbor's house today and plant a banner and say, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Here's His banner. And He's working for you. He's blessing you. And you can go, and I don't care what they throw up against that. You can win. Hello? The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. You may not get it today. You may have to come back again tomorrow. You may have to go back again tomorrow. But you'll get it. Hello? Hello? There is a victory out there. Now, you can't win every single person for Jesus because He said you can't. So, whether you want to or not, you can't. But nonetheless, you can get all that's yours. You can get all that He's paid for. And He said, potentially, I bought everybody. But everybody didn't want me. I don't have the consent of all the governed. So let your life be such a light that people look at your light and say, I don't know about God, but I look at you and I see enough God in you that I want it. I want whatever you have. Now that should be the attraction. The fruit of our lives should be so great that people can see the joy, the love, the peace, the kindness, the wisdom, the power, the glory, the courage, the strength, that they know there's something everlasting here. They sense there's peace, that you bring the gospel of peace with your feet. You've got the girdle of truth around your waist, that you've got breastplate of righteousness, you've got a helmet of salvation, that everything, every problem they have, you've got an answer to it. That's a kingdom. The devil, everything you turn to in the devil, it's down. But everywhere you look, it goes down. But everywhere with God, it expands, it multiplies, it gets better and better. It's greater and greater. Right? Everything you look at the devil, it's discouraging. And it gets worse, and it gets worse. You ever tried to find all your sins? Has anybody ever tried to, you know, you find one, and then you find another one, and then you find two more, and then underneath those are three more, and six more, and then you get tired. Have you noticed you can never get an end to your sins? I mean, you could probably stay up all night. Maybe even a week. Perhaps a month. You know that for the rest of your life, you could look and you could still find more sin? And that's the problem with trying to confess all your sins. I don't bother. Hello? You can't do it. Just as they come up, kind of get rid of them. You know, you can't spend 3 hours in the confessional booth. Get rid of it, go say a few Hail Marys, and get back up and you're free. As Luther found out, you remember that? He would get up out of the box after 3-4 hours, you know, confessing everything he could possibly think of, because that was the rule. And then he'd feel proud of himself and walk out and then have to go back in and confess pride. And then he'd think of 100 more while I was there. It'd start all over again. The guys got sick of him, but that was their system. You can't think of all your sins. I can't figure them all out. Only God knows all my sins. How can I think of them all? Hello? I got enough to do, you know, having fun. Hello? How many of you are morbidly wondering if you have a lot of sins unconfessed? Don't wonder. Just assume you don't. And go on. And then, you know, as you're going along, if you assume you don't, and you assume everything's all right. Hello? Try this. No, don't assume, well, I must have about 10 more. Assume I don't have any. Boom. Well, come right up. You know? It will. It'll just work like that. And then just confess it right away. And you know, just confess it. Forgive me for the sin of lust. Forgive me for the sin of greed. Forgive me for the sin of anger. Don't say, well, I didn't mean it, Lord. And I know I did it, but I was trying real hard there. No, don't talk about it. Just, yes, I did it. Amen. Hallelujah. Gone. But people don't like that, but I'll tell you, I spend more time confessing sins, but less time worrying about it than anybody. Don't pay attention to it. You get a lot of sin out of the way. Just, you know, run it through the system. Hello. But I let the Holy Spirit do all the convicting. I don't do any, I've never convicted myself. I've never said, you know, you ought to have that sin. You probably have it if you look real close, you know. I've never done that. I never bothered. Let Jesus find it. That's His job. You know, He's got those eyes. Woo, you know. I don't have those eyes. If He says, well, how much do you see? I don't see anything. You see anything wrong? Not me. You see any log in anybody else? I see lots of logs in other people. I don't see anything wrong with me, you know. But Jesus somehow can see it. And it looks so obvious in you, but so hidden in me. Let Jesus find it out. How many of you are too worried about your sins? Yeah, you are. Now, just let's do this right now. Let's just close this thing down from King Jesus. This is what the King wants you to do. We'll bring it right down to the personal level. Let's just get rid of all of our sins right now. Father God, just say it with me. I confess all my sins. I'm going to put them in one big bundle. You stick them in. Don't tell me what's in there. And let's throw that bundle away. You take that and put it in hell. That's done. I'm absolutely clean. There are no sins on me. There are no sins in me. I'm pure. Hallelujah. Open your eyes. Now, open your eyes. You are clean. Now, I know right away, as soon as you said that, there was a whole bunch of stuff trying to get up, right? Don't worry about it. When it comes real crystal clear, you know, it's just kind of, oh, I just feel it's there. I don't know exactly what it is, but I don't want to look at that. You know, don't look until it runs right out in front of your face and says, you know, anger, you know, something like that. And then as soon as it does say, anger, go away in the name of Jesus, I confess it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And you don't spend a lot of time looking at that anger. Oh, and I just confessed anger half an hour ago. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe it's still here. Oh, it's overwhelming. You know, don't do that. That's what the devil wants. Jesus wants you to forget sins. That's why He came. Get on with the business of doing the kingdom. Don't worry about all the sins you got in your life. You got plenty, but don't worry about it. Let Him dig them out. That's His job, right? You're never going to look for sin again, are you? You probably don't believe that all what I said was from God, but it was. It makes it so simple. Now, I'll tell you, when you do it that way, when sin does come, it's such a shock. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you will cry and weep. And you won't just, well, forgive me, thank you, amen. But the thing is, but it'll be clean. Because the Holy Spirit will do the convicting, you'll weep, you'll cry, it'll go deep, but immediately you'll jump up and go on. You see, now that's the way to do it. And that happens to everybody here. I think everybody here can identify with that. You just didn't know how to keep it going. Well, that's some knowledge I'm giving you. This is a Prince of Peace. This is an everlasting Father. By the way, why is He called Father? He's called Father because He's the head. He's the initiator. Jesus is not God the Father. But He's called the Father, the everlasting Father, because it means He started this thing. So, He is, first of all, He is Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You are a king. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the only one worthy. And finally, you're going to have to give an account very soon. All of us are going to have to give an account for all that we've done here to overthrow the kingdom of darkness and to establish a kingdom of light, a kingdom of glory, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of love. I tell you, all of these, you're going to see it in every realm here at once. Whether men can control themselves and their families. Today, the family is just shot in so many ways. Our families are full of chaos. We have to get a hold of this again. The dating thing and, the drug thing and all these things. We have to conquer them. Parents have just run away from responsibility. And it takes real authority. You can't just say, well, it's so hard. What does that mean? It's supposed to be hard. That's so you'll turn to God. It is hard. He wants it to be hard. Hello, God wants it to be hard. Why? Because you can't do it. But He can. You say, well, it's so hard. Good. No sympathy. You don't get any sympathy. Oh, I need a little sympathy. Now look, you've lost your sovereignty. You're a king. You can do it. If you're a king, a real king, and you have a King of Kings, the King of Kings can help the king to conquer himself, his family, his church, his world. It's easy. You can do it. Say, I can do it. I can do all things. Through Christ, who strengthens me. He is my king. I am a king. I am a royal priest in the house of God. There is no male or female in this. Well, you didn't say that, but I mean, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. You are a king. You're a male. Because in the kingdom of God, there's only male. Why don't you understand that? In the kingdom of God, you're male, meaning you're a son of God. Even girls are called sons of God. Now, girls don't like that, but you get yours later when we're all the bride. See? But at this point here, we're all sons of God. Okay. So you're male here. Later, we'll all be females. It's okay. It works out. The idea is God knows what He's talking about. So we are kings. We are royal priesthood. We have all the power. We can conquer every world. Sin in our own lives, sin in our families, sin in our churches. Because the churches aren't even close to doing what God wants them to do. You know, it's all my fault. I want you to know today, this is before God, I don't blame one person for doing anything. You have sins. There's no question about that. But I don't blame you because I don't feel I've ever shared, and I've said this many times as though then the next week I was going to share something, but I know I haven't. So I don't put any blame or anything on you. I tell you, it's God's problem, and that's my problem, to hear God and to do whatever needs to be done. So I completely release you from any thought you've ever had. The church is not under a curse or something like this. Maybe the church is under a curse. You know, there's a lot of reasons why things have happened. But the point is, I bear the responsibility there. I need to share. You don't know why you're not exactly doing it. You don't have the knowledge. And because I said things like, you know, thus and so and thus and so, and then you thought, yeah, I guess he's right, but, you know, I don't really know what he's talking about. Well, that's right, you don't. So, it's up to me not only to live it. Somebody say, well, I guess he's onto something. But I haven't really explained it clearly out of the Word of God so that you can see it for yourself. I've spoken with authority, but not with explanation. So, anyway, I just thought I'd say that to you. Just tell you where I am right now. Is I'm excited because it's just like starting all over again. And though I've ruined 4 or 5 congregations in the process, I have no guilt whatsoever. I have no guilt, you know. If there's a sin there, he'll just bring it to me and I'll just be devastated and jump up again and shout hallelujah. Hello. I'm not going to take sin that seriously. If I'm a failure, it's okay. God picked me. You know, failures and all. I think I'm not a failure. I think I'm a huge success. What do you think, Peg? Yeah, we're really doing great. We are. We're huge successes. But we can't look at what we see. I tell you, it's just begun. Because God is going to do, and the harder it is, you know, I was hoping this would happen so we wouldn't get into this hard situation. But good, let it be hard. We'll be able to conquer here, 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 and here to the glory of God. And when He returns, He will find faith. He's also going to find a bride that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But only God can do it. Only God, that one who is wonderful, counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Son who has now the government of this world, the government of my life. He has my personal allegiance. That's the one I worship, I make sacrifices to. That's the one I live for. That's the one I purify myself for. I love Jesus. He is my personal King. I want you to make Him your personal King this morning as we leave. Let's stand. Father God, say it with me. I am your subject. Jesus is your King. You have set Him forth as your King. You are the great King, and you have made Jesus the King over us. I acknowledge Him this day, as I have before, as my personal Lord. He is also the King of my family. He is also the King of my church and the King of all the church. He is also the King of my nation and the King of all the world. We are sovereign under Him, and He is subject to you. Oh, Father God, today I tell you, I shall be a good king, spreading wisdom, knowledge, strength, glory, goodness, majesty, the everlasting kingdom, peace, wherever I go. Amen.